You know, I think about that song that we just sung, and I think about that verse that says that, he was marred with the scars of our sin that was on his shoulders. And I just think about that, and I think, I don't want to be in rebellion to God anymore. When I look at the cross and I see that Christ died for my sin because of my rebellion, and I see the love in his heart that he took that for me, and that's who God is, I don't want to be in rebellion to him anymore. That's really what worship is about, isn't it? It's about us taking that time and experiencing God while we're worshiping and seeing him and just being grateful and feeling like we want to bow down before him. I don't want to be in rebellion to God anymore. And I think that's really the heart that we have that enables us by the Holy Spirit to live the gospel. And that's really what Jesus is talking about in the whole Sermon on the Mount. He's starting off and he's saying, hey, this is what it really looks like to be a believer, to be a child of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to be who God created you to be. This is what it looks like. It looks like somebody who really sees how great God is and looks at the world and says, there's nothing for me here. There's nothing for me here. There is nothing I desire more than you. And I am sorry that I have not realized that before, but I realize it now, and my life is yours. And that's worship. We bow down before God. And as we continue through with the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the section in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, which is talking about living in secret. And this section is on giving. You know, I read a story about Ted Turner, and most of you know who Ted Turner is. Maybe some of the younger people don't. But, you know, he's like the Bill Gates of the generation before. Ted Turner was extremely rich before rich people were celebrated on TV all the time. Most of you know his accomplishments. After he got rich, he started getting into the media. And CNN, TNN, TBS, all the T's come from him. And he made vast, vast, vast fortunes. And in 1997, the stock for his Time Warner, which is just a part of his portfolio, but it went up $1 billion in 9 months. So he made $1 billion in 9 months. And he was a very flamboyant, you know, figure in the news a lot at that time. And they calculated that it would be smart for him in public relations if he would give that 9 month increase in his income away, which was a significant amount because it was a third of his wealth at that time. So he would only have $2 billion left. And so they calculated this and they decided he was going to give this money away. And he thought about it, and he thought, you know, I don't want to give this money away, you know, in order for, you know, people to think that I am, you know, all about myself or whatever. So I don't want to make the, you know, the Ted Turner Museum. I don't want, he's got plenty of those. I don't want the, you know, another wing in a hospital name for me or this or that. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give it to the United Nations, earmarked for food, clothing, and shelter for the poorest people in the world. And so once they decided he was going to do that, the first thing that they did was they called Larry King, who some of you young people may not know, but he was one of the number one news people at the time, so that he could start getting the message spread out about this donation he was going to give. And then they threw this huge palatial extravaganza for some of the richest people in the world, invited the media in, tuxedos, huge dinner, elaborate, expensive, you know, thing like the Academy Awards, and he announced that he was going to give the money. And then he challenged the people in the room. He said, He said, your name's on the list, and you're going to get a call from me to give also. And some of you remember when he did that. It was great that he gave $1 billion to help people with food, with shelter. But how many of you know that he's already got his reward? As far as God is concerned, he wanted publicity, he wanted admiration, he wanted respect. He wanted people to think of him as above them, as a philanthropist. He got it. And that's his reward. But that's not how God wants us to live. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The key part of that verse is to be seen by them. It's the motivation of the heart that Jesus is looking at in everything. It's not the letter of the law. It's not that he gave. It's not how much he gave. It's not the percentage of what he gave. It's why he gave it. You know, we just had a discussion back in the green room before we came in that was very similar. It wasn't really about this topic, but it was about the motivation of the heart. And we were talking about how even in something like forgiveness, many times if people really look at themselves, they want forgiveness between someone they've offended because they don't want that other person to not like them, to not feel good about them, or to cause problems for them. The desire of their heart is not that they be pure before God and that the other person have removed from them anything that they might have done that would keep them or distract them from God. It's not about God getting the glory. It's about, you know, even in interactions with people sometimes, when we ask for forgiveness, it's about us. It's just how deep the sinful, self-centered, self-absorbed human nature is. And Jesus is trying to tell us that in our human nature, it's all about us. And so it's not about following the law, even in going to your brother if he's got something against you. That can be done for the wrong reasons. And you can't just check off the box and say, well, I obeyed. I did what God said. The question is, are you a worshiper of God? Have you bowed your heart before him? Do you see him and do you have a relationship with him where you are serving him? Or are you still really trying to manipulate and serve life in order to be good for you? And you're acknowledging him because you know he's got ultimate control and you know that if you cross him, things won't go well. Jesus cuts right to the quick of these things. And he says, hey, when you do good things, why are you doing them? It's not enough just that you do them. Why are you doing them? Well, we do them for a lot of reasons. And sometimes it's not the right reason. And so Jesus is going to explore this. He's not telling us that we're not supposed to do things that are seen by people. He's telling us that we're not supposed to do things so they can be seen by people. That's an attitude of the heart. Because earlier in Matthew 5, one chapter earlier, he told us, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So has he changed his mind in one chapter? Let your light shine before men. Let them see your good deeds. Don't let anyone see your good deeds. What's going on right here? He's not talking about what you do. If you give something to someone, if you help someone, if you're kind to someone, if you forgive someone, everyone sees it. Or at least they do. And usually at least a small group of people do. You can't stop people from talking about something that's good. It's what we want people to talk about. It's not about not getting any credit for it so that I'll get credit in heaven. We don't deal in transactions with God. It's about why I do it. Do I do it so that they will see the Spirit of God in me and the heart that God has given me? Will they see the love of God in me, or will they see me? Which one do I want? That's the question Jesus is asking. And if we don't spend time to let the Holy Spirit examine our heart, if we don't have time to be still before God, we don't ask that question. We'd rather deal with our behavior. We'd rather check off the boxes than have our hearts pure before God. Because that requires a relationship with God. That requires being still before God. That requires sitting before Him and letting His words penetrate my heart and reveal my innermost motives. It requires me being exposed to the Holy Spirit in my heart. That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We're lying if we don't admit that all of us like to have some praise from everyone else. We all have a sinful human nature. And we all are tempted to walk in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. It's a battle that we have to make daily choices on. We can't just not be aware of the battle and so it doesn't exist. There's something inside of us that wants to be praised. There's something inside of us that wants to hear, Laura, you are a wonderful minister to our children. You love them so much. You are so kind. How can you be so patient with them? How can you work so hard to help them? So you are great. There's something inside us that wants to hear that. There's also something inside us that realizes that if it was not for Jesus Christ and what He has done in my life, I would not be doing this. I wouldn't be giving this. I'm doing this because I love God and He's calling me to it, and I'll do whatever He wants to. That's the Spirit. We've got the flesh too. And it pulls us. And the Bible tells us that we have to be aware of the battle, because the attitude in which we do things is what matters to God. I love this picture right here. You know why? Because it's so different than this picture. And it's really easy for us to look at people like politicians who want to set things up so that they appear to be more than they are and better than they are, or so that people will see their good side and they will gain some type of advantage from it. I don't think I need to ask you which one of these pleases God. The guy who's walking in the rain with an umbrella, he sees someone in the wheelchair, and so he goes over and he does this. Can you hide that light? No, everybody around there sees it. Everybody who's walking down the street with an umbrella, God and the Holy Spirit can convict them and say, why didn't you go help that lady? Well, because I didn't want to get wet. Well, then it's all about you. If I go do it to have a photograph taken so I can put it in the newspaper and people will say, whoa, Bill cares more about people in wheelchairs than himself. That's not pleasing to God. But it's a temptation of human nature. In the Greek, the words translated to be seen of men are actually the theater. And Jesus is using hyperbole. In other words, he's exaggerating to make a point. He's saying, when you do your acts of righteousness, don't get up on the stage. Well, most of them are never going to actually be up on the stage. But what he's saying is don't be up there for a show. Don't do it to be seen. In verse 2, he continues and says, so, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And all of you have heard plenty of sermons that tells you what the hypocrites are. It's their word for actor. It means putting on a mask. In their day, an actor would play many characters. He would hold a mask up and be one person, then he would hold a mask up and be another person, and he's projecting to be something he's not. And he says, don't be like those hypocrites that announce what they're doing with trumpets. Now, there's no record in the ancient world or in tradition of anyone ever doing this. So it's not like in ancient times when rich people came in to give, they would have someone come in and blow the trumpet. Jesus is exaggerating here to make a point of how silly and selfish people are who have that attitude inside that they want to make sure that you hear. Now, they did have a tradition when they would come in and they would put their offerings into this horn that was be kind of like a tuba horn is what it would look like, except there's no instrument at the bottom of it. And when they would come in, rich people would come in and they would take their coins and they would flip them in so that they like that made this loud noise so people would know that they'd given a lot of money. And of course, poor people would come in and they'd probably just slip it in there, try to just get it in there without anybody knowing it. There's just one plink. And Jesus is taking this to another level. Rather than me coming in and doing something so that I make sure that you know that I've done it, he's making it like I've got the ushers up here who are, you know, hey, I want you guys to watch when the plate goes by here and Bill touches it. Or watch what happened on this. That may be an extreme that none of us would do. But what Jesus is saying is he's saying in our heart, is that really the attitude we have? And he's trying to expose that. Are people doing things to be honored? Well, I know all of us have done that. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you've received your reward. You got honored. But when you give to the needy, I think that's an interesting statement because Jesus makes lots of assumptions. God is very generous. God does not think about himself and what he needs. He does not gather and store things up for himself to be able to enjoy later. Everything is God's. We just got done singing that. He doesn't have any needs. He's at peace that whatever needs he's got are going to be met. And as our children, as his children, he is our inheritance. And everything we need is in him. And so one of the characteristics of believers that is assumed and talked about all the time in the Bible is that they're generous. They're not so worried about what they have in this world that they can't see other people or what they feel they need physically dictates what they can do for their neighbor. So when you give to the needy, and Jesus states this in a way, just like all the things, to penetrate into the heart. When do you give? And I'm not talking about when we pass the plate. Although that's a part of it, that's when we give to God. When the plate is passed and you take whatever you're putting in there, do you think, God, everything I have is yours. This is yours. I have nothing to give you, but I just want you to know that if I had something, here's a token, because I want to give to you. When you have someone who's in need, do you think, okay, do I have the ability? What's this going to cost me? What can I? Am I going to get to go to the movies tonight? What will I? Do you love the way Jesus did? And when there's a need, do you give? That's a question. Jesus says, when you give, why does he say that? Why? Because his people give. If we have his heart, they give. We meet needs. We want people to have what they need to have. Now, that doesn't mean that we extravagantly enable them to do what's wrong or to be in a situation where they don't need God or can't hear God. But when you feel God calling you or opening your eyes to a need, do you meet it? When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's an interesting way of saying it, isn't it? There's no possible way physically that this could happen. And this verse gets misinterpreted a lot of times, and it's kind of like, you know, how do I give without knowing I'm giving? Or how do I give so that no one knows that I'm giving? Well, you know, we don't want to give publicly. We want to give privately. The only people who need to be involved are the people involved. It's not for a show. But the thing about it is that this is talking about our heart. And it's saying not just do I not do it because of you, but I don't do it because of me. In other words, I can give and be displeasing to God because I want you to know that I gave. I can also give and be displeasing to God because I want to know I gave. I'm giving because of me. Is your giving about you? Why do you give when you give? Are there some things that you think you might get in return? Well, even the pagans do that. Jesus says in John 8:29, I always do what pleases him. This is the motivation of the heart. I do what pleases God. I'm not doing it because it pleases people and I can get something from people, even if it's only respect. But I also don't do it for myself. I do my giving in secret. That doesn't mean that someone's not looking and isn't touched by it. Like this picture was taken by someone who just saw this happening. And they were probably touched by it. I get touched by it when I see the photograph. I don't even know who they are. But this is the attitude that it's talking about that God wants us to have. Does it please others? Yes, it pleases others. But that's not why we do it. I don't do it so you feel good. Even though you do feel good because I do it. And God wants that. I do it because it's the way God wants me to live. It's who God wants me to be. I do it so that the love of God can be seen through me and God can be honored. I'm glad you're helped. But how many of you have helped somebody and they didn't see the Lord through it? And really, 6 months later, how much help did you give them? None. Because if things don't point to God and don't connect people to God and don't end in a relationship with God, they end in eternal damnation. So it ends up all being burnt up. Does it make you feel good? A lot of people give because it makes them feel good. I feel such a good person when I give. I get enjoyment out of giving. Do you get enjoyment out of giving? Yes. But that's not why we do it. If we do it because we want to know that we're a good person, that we've given and it makes us feel good, we got our reward. We feel good. God wants more than that. He wants us to give because we love him. Now, will I feel good about obeying him? And will I feel good about doing the things he wants? Will I have real self-esteem because I am the person God created me to be and he's changed me and is in changing me to become like Christ? Who wouldn't feel good being like Christ? Of course that's going to happen. But that's not why we do it. We don't do it for ourselves. We do it for God. And Jesus is saying, you need to stop and you need to think through what you're doing. Don't just live your life at such a spin like this that if you'd really stop and look, it's still all about you. Stop and think things through so that my Holy Spirit can convict you of what is the flesh and what is the spirit. And you, because you see it, can allow my Holy Spirit to change your heart. And really, it's not going to change anything good you do. It just adds him into it. So that he really is the center of what we're doing. Does it make us feel good? Yes. Does it make God feel good? That's the question. In the fifth chapter of Acts, Barnabas sells some property. Because there's some people who do not have enough to live. It's tough times. He sells the property and has it distributed to the poor. As a matter of fact, in that same chapter right above that, it tells us that many people did that. There were many people who were wealthy who sold their property and sold stuff that they had. Now, it doesn't mean they sold everything, but they sacrificially gave. And the Bible tells us that it was seen by people. Now, they weren't all named, only Barnabas. And that's probably because he's going to be a big figure coming up. But it's not condemned in any way because these people and Barnabas did it because they loved the Lord, they loved his people, they felt called to it, and they trusted God and gave. They acted like God wanted to. One chapter later, You've got Ananias and Sapphira. And they do exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. The difference is they wanted people to know it. And they wanted people to assume that they were better than they were. And even when Peter pronounced that their sin, which was in their heart, had separated them from God and they were going to forfeit their physical bodies, they died right there as a message to the church about how important your heart is. And even though they were fixing to lose their lives right there, Peter told him, when you sold that, whose money was it? Well, it was theirs. It was in their hand. They could have given it and they could have kept it. God would not have condemned them for that. But they lied in their hearts to God. They pretended to be what they weren't. They did it for the wrong reasons. They did it for personal enrichment or personal respect, or they did it for all kinds of different reasons, and it wasn't honest, open gratitude and worship towards God which flowed out of their hearts. It was centered upon themselves. And the picture of their physical death is a picture of the spiritual death that Paul is really, or that Luke is writing about there. Then, your father who sees what is done in secret will what? He'll reward you. He'll reward you openly. And he rewards us in many, many different ways, but the blessings of this world, yes, God is gracious and he gives those to us, but you know what? They really don't mean anything because we can't keep them. What he gives us is he gives us a clean heart, a pure heart. He gives us a heart that knows him. He's present with us because our hearts are right. We can feel his love for us because we really do love him. And we have that peace and that joy and that hope and that faith and that strength that's inside of us because God has changed our hearts not to be like we were, every one of us, self-centered. And we see God changing us. And it is a great reward to see the power of the Holy Spirit fulfill the scriptures and to realize, I really have been born again. I am not the same person I was. When I realized that I was condemned and I deserved the punishment that Jesus had. And I was a sinner. And God has forgiven me of that. And yes, I still have a human nature, but I see God fulfilling his promise in the process of making me holy and changing me. I see the progress. I see the change. I don't feel like I used to feel. I don't want what I used to want. I'm not motivated by what I used to be motivated by. I actually see other people and what God wants to do in their lives. And I can obey God without worrying about what's going to happen to me. Because I know he loves me. What greater gift could God reward us with than that? And does it end up touching other people deeply? Yeah. It can. Does it result in their gratitude towards us? Yes, it does. We're all bound together. When God has done such wonderful things for each one of us, does it create a love between us that we can't really even experience in the world? Yes, it does. That's a great benefit. But it comes from God. It's not something that we can get without him. It's not something that we can get by doing. It's something that we get by submitting. Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name. In other words, it doesn't matter what you're doing. It can be as insignificant as a piece of chewing gum or a breath mint. Hopefully I don't need one. But when you give because you care, God rewards us. The power of giving is incredible. It's why God spoke to us by giving his son. He didn't just tell us he loved us. He gave his son so that we could see it. in the clearest possible way. As we move into the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember this, and I want you to take it in that context, right there, of thinking of who God is. He is the ultimate giver. He gives to his enemies. He forgives his enemies. He sacrifices for his enemies. There's nothing in this world that God loves more than the people he created. And what is he willing to do? Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And that's exactly what God did on the cross. And it's why we respond to him. And the Lord's Supper is simply a celebration. Just like baptism is a picture of salvation, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the transforming work of God in our hearts, realizing that he has given everything to us. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come up, and we're going to do the Lord's Supper right now. And as we do it, quiet your heart before God and take this time as they're getting ready to pass these things out. And just reflect upon who God is and what he's done for you. And let the power of his love for you change your desires and your heart. Well, on the night when he, Jesus, was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembering to remember me." Now, our ushers are going to pass out these elements. And when everyone has them, we'll take them together. As they pass them out, I'm going to read some scriptures. And you can reflect on these scriptures or you can pray wherever God leads you. But I'm just going to remind you as they pass these out of what Christ has done for us. Isaiah 53:4-12. "He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "Christ died for our sins." 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." 2 Corinthians 5:15. "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Romans 4:24-25. "God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. For whenever you eat," 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, let me pray before we eat. Our great God in heaven, the King of the universe, who loves us, his servants, so much that he died on that cross and allowed his body to be broken to pay for all of our sins, that we might be adopted into his family as brothers and sisters, cleansed through the blood of Christ because of the sacrifice he made on that cross. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, if you'll break the bread and let's eat together. And as we eat, in your heart, thank God that he allowed his body to be broken for you. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." As we pass out this symbol of the blood of Christ, think about the great sacrifice and love that was poured out on that cross for you. And I'm going to read you some scriptures as this is passed out. Hebrews 9:13-14. "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God." 1 John 1:7. "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 Peter 1:18-19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Well, let me pray before we drink. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that we have nothing to offer. We come to you knowing that we could never earn a place at your table. We realize, Lord, that it is simply because of your grace, because you paid for every sin, every single sin, all of our sin, that even though we as human beings cannot attain in this world everything that we know you desire for us, that our sins are washed clean, and there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We stand before you not because we are perfect, not because we're better. We stand before you simply because you love us. And you died that we might have life. So we drink this now, Lord, to celebrate the life you give us and an appreciation and remembrance that it comes through this sacrificial love demonstrated by Jesus Christ on the cross. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let us drink together. You know, if we really stop and think about the meaning of what we've just done, it's overwhelming. And so just like the disciples, when they finished the first Lord's Supper, we leave singing a hymn to celebrate and to thank God for what he has done for us and to open our eyes to see it. So if you'll stand with me, let's sing.